Okay, great. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. And over the last 3 weeks, we have been speaking about our identity in Christ. And I've been saying again and again that I'm convinced that these two words, in Christ, are among the sweetest words in all of the Scripture. When we confess our faith in Christ, our lives are inextricably bound up and united to His, so that His life flows into our life. We're in Him, He's in us, He becomes our new spiritual address. I've been saying over the last weeks, anytime someone asks you where you live, the response I want you to give is, in Christ. He is our home. He is our resting place. He is our inheritance. And because we are in Christ, it's no longer possible to talk about our own lives apart from reference to His. Over the last 3 weeks, what we've been doing is we've been trying to address some of the barriers that keep us from understanding who we really are in Christ and all that God has in store for us. And what we've been saying is that it's impossible to discover our true identity by looking within or by listening to the voices all around us. If we want to know who we are, then we need to look to and listen to the one who's made us. He's the only one who can tell us who we really are. A number of months ago, back in the summer, I was sitting by a pool deck and I was putting together this series. And as I was doing that, God was, at least in my mind, He was ordering things very specifically. Because I want all of us to be very clear what happens when we find ourselves in Christ. The first week we talked about God's intent, His purpose for us, the reason we're saved. He wants to make us brand new, so that we might reflect Him and His glory. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that in Christ we've been chosen and we've been adopted as His sons and daughters. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that before the creation of the world, God chose us. He chose you. He chose me. God the Father, knowing all there is to know about us, knowing all of my failings and weaknesses and rebellion and sin, knowing all of yours, knowing all of this, He chose us. And we were invited to be His children. God made plain the fact that we are loved. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about the fact that in Christ we are loved by God, and that this love stretches in every conceivable dimension. God's love is wide. It's offered to every tribe, tongue, nation. God's love is available to all peoples through Christ. God's love is long. Unlike any other kind of love, it lasts for our entire lives. And more than that, it stretches throughout all eternity. God's love is high. It touches our highest victories, and it has such leverage that it can lift us out of any mess that we're in. And His love is deep. God's love is the one thing that's with us in every downward spiral that we experience. In every place of despair, the despair that Sarah was talking about, God's love meets us and sustains us there. In Christ, we've been made new. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. In Christ, we're loved. But I want to be painfully honest with you this morning, because I don't think any of what I've just said matters at all until we grab a hold of it. Again, we live in the West and we understand very well this concept of intellectual assent. We understand things. But unless these truths I've been speaking about grabs a hold of you your whole life, you're going to struggle. You're going to be weary. You're going to labor all the way through your life. Now, we may be more loved than we can imagine, but we're also more messed up than we realize. And the mess that we regularly experience keeps us from grabbing a hold of our inheritance in Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about one specific barrier that all of us deal with. And the barrier that I want to give a name to this morning is known by many names. It's known by the name of shame, guilt, self-condemnation, accusation. But however it's named, these things are toxic to our life in Christ. Until we get past this hurdle, all of us are going to find ourselves effectively sidelined, with our head down, feet glued to the ground, paralyzed, immobilized. Some of you have felt the burden of shame and guilt and condemnation that I'm talking about. Some of you are here this morning and you're being crippled by this weight today. Have you ever known what it is to collapse under the weight of expectations? Other people's expectations, your own expectations, and your perception of what God expects of you, from you? Some of you here today have perfected the art of being hard on yourself. And you regularly feel the weight of disappointment. You feel as if your life is one big disappointment to God, that you should be a lot further along than you really are. You regularly tell yourself that I'm unacceptable to God, I'm unlovable, and I'm unworthy of His attention or forgiveness. Am I describing any of you here this morning? I suspect in a room this size, there are dozens and dozens of you who are wrestling with shame and guilt and condemnation. And you don't need to put your hand up and you don't need to come down front, because Jesus sees you right where you're sitting and He knows the weight that you're bearing. And He wants you to know that He has more in mind for you than this. So if you're here this morning and you have a deep, deep sense of guilt and shame, if you walk around under a cloud of accusation and condemnation, then I want you to take a deep breath, because Jesus has a gift for you this morning. It's the gift of freedom. For weeks now, I have been praying for us, for me, for you, that the Holy Spirit will begin to do something new in your mind this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to give you new thoughts to think. New thoughts to think about the Father, about yourself, about your life. But I've also been praying that the Holy Spirit would encounter you at a heart level, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to feel some new things this morning. He wants you to feel differently about the Father, about yourself, about your life. I've been praying for a shift to take place. And I believe this is the very thing that God is going to do in our midst. You know, it struck me that for some of us who have been living with guilt and shame and accusation for a very long time, we have deeply entrenched, unhealthy patterns of thinking and feeling. And while I've been praying for this shift, this break, this freedom, I suspect for some of you this morning, God is going to touch you in a miraculous way, and it's all going to be done today. And for others of you, this entrenchment has been going on for so long that the Holy Spirit is going to do a new work of discipleship in your life. And He's going to teach you how to think different thoughts. He's going to teach you how to feel different feelings. But regardless of whether it happens in a moment or happens over weeks, months, and years, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is here and He wants to actively engage your life. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you ready? I'm going to ask you to all do something for me this morning that for some of you is going to be very, very difficult. It's going to feel like a big risk. What I want you to do is, for the next 25 minutes, I want you to take all the shame and the guilt and the condemnation you walk with, that you hold all the time, and I just simply want to invite you to lay it down. Just lay it down for the next 25 minutes. And at the end of the next 25 minutes, you can pick it back up again if you want. I hope you won't. I hope you'll see that you don't need to. But the reason I need you to lay it down right now is I need you to consider the possibility that God has something different in mind for you. He does. He has a gift of freedom that He wants you to grab a hold of. So are you ready to lay it down? Are we ready? Okay, let's go. What I want you to do right now is grab your Bible, either paper or electronic, and I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 25. This morning, we're going to walk through three texts, all of them in Romans. And as you turn there, let me invite you just to open your heart and your mind. And I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 25, and I'm going to read to the end of verse 2. Okay, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you're at all new to church or new to the Christian story, you might find yourself wondering, why is there so much focus and concentration on death? Why are people obsessed with the death of Jesus? Well, the reason that the death and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the Christian story is because death is central to our human predicament. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned, that all of us fall short of God's glory, His perfection, that all of us have rebelled against God and His purposes, and the result of living life apart from God is death. Now, the Bible speaks of physical death, which all of us will have to go through unless the Lord returns first. But the Bible also talks about spiritual death, the reality that when we die apart from Christ, we will face an eternity of separation from God and from everything that's good. Now, sometimes the death of Jesus on the cross has been painted all wrong. It's been painted as an unfortunate tragedy that was beyond His control. That's not true. Jesus willingly yielded His life to death. He chose to take on our sin. He stood in for us and absorbed the punishment that we deserved. He died for us. He died instead of us. The cross is God's saving action for us in Christ. And His death and resurrection is what we grab a hold of so that we can experience life. Now, with the verse still up behind me on the screen, I want to highlight an important word in the text that I've just read. It's the word justified. Now, this word justified is the kind of word that we might expect to hear spoken in a law court, where there's a judge, where there's a verdict, and he's going to declare either innocent or guilty. To be justified through the work of Christ is to be made right with God. It's to be declared innocent of all charges. It's to find peace with God. And of course, none of us earned this verdict. It's not on the basis of anything we've done. It's earned for us on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience and His sacrificial death. By faith in Jesus, we're united to Him, and Jesus standing before the Father becomes our own. Jesus' rightness with the Father becomes the means by which we are declared right. Our standing is rock solid and secure with the Father because Jesus' standing is rock solid, and we are united to Him. Paul says that through faith in Jesus and what He's done for us, we now have peace with God. Through Jesus, we've gained access into this grace in which we now stand. And I want to just describe a few things about this word access for a moment. It's a really interesting word, and I learned some new things about this word this week. In the ancient Greek world, this word access was regularly used for ushering someone into the presence of royalty. One biblical scholar, William Barclay, has the following to say. He says that Jesus ushers us into the very presence of God. And when that door is opened, what we find is grace. Not condemnation, not judgment, not vengeance, but the sheer, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, incredible kindness of God. Grace. This is what we find in God because we are in Christ. Now, Paul does a lot more than claim that we have been saved by grace. What he declares is that because of Jesus, we now stand in grace. And the question for us is, how deep do we think God's grace runs? Is it ankle deep? Is it knee high? Is it chest high? Or do we need to think much, much, much bigger? Church, we are swimming in the grace of God, a vast, marvelous, limitless ocean of grace. Now let me share just one more thought before I move on to our second text this morning. I mentioned that this word access in the ancient Greek world was often used to describe someone being ushered into the presence of royalty. That's true. But there's another meaning for this word that is equally rich and applies for us today. In the ancient Greek world, this word was also used of a harbor or a haven. And Barclay writes that as long as we depend on our own efforts, we find ourselves constantly fighting the wind and the waves in life. None of us can make ourselves right with Christ. But in Christ, we have reached at last the harbor of God's grace. And we can know the calm of depending not on what we can do for ourselves, but on what God has done for us. If your Bibles are still open, I want to invite you to turn with me to our second text. Just flip forward a couple pages to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to pick up in verse 1 and read verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." So I want to ask you a question now, and I want you to respond out loud. How much condemnation do you think there is for those who are in Christ Jesus? How much condemnation? How much condemnation? None. We could do that all day. And for some of us, perhaps we need to, so that that truth can actually burrow its way from our mind to our heart. So often we drag around shame and guilt and condemnation with us, and this beautiful truth is set on a dusty shelf. I want you to forgive the pun, but it's a shame, really. It's a shame that we drag shame around with us. Christ offers us freedom, but so many of us are content with far less. In Christ, our sin has been nailed to the cross. Sin like pride and greed and hatred and lust and jealousy and rebellion. In Christ, all of these things have been nailed to the cross. And there's no sense in us carrying around something that Jesus has already paid for. This is the only place where it belongs. We are fools. And I mean that word. We are fools when we hang on to what Christ has already taken. We are forgiven because Jesus was forsaken. We're accepted. Jesus was the one who was condemned. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon His shoulders. Those of you who have been around church for a long time, you're going to know the words I'm about to recite. It comes from an old hymn written by Horatio Spafford. He writes, "My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." How much condemnation is there for us now that we're in Christ? None. Absolutely none. If your Bible's still open, I want you to skip ahead a few more verses in chapter 8, all the way to verse 31. And I'm going to read from verses 31 to the end of verse 34. Paul sums up all that I've been talking about, really, with these words. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Now, Paul takes all that he's been writing in chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 8. And with one miraculous phrase, he sums it all up in verse 31. What he says is, God is for us. God is for us. Now, I know the depth of self-deception and self-condemnation. I myself have wrestled with it like all of you. And I know the pain of admitting that God may have forgiven me, but secretly thinking he can't like me very much. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just that we've been acquitted. It's that we're loved. It's that God is for us. So many of us struggle because we think that God maybe has defected to the opposing side, that he too stands among our accusers, that he too is pointing his finger saying, you're not enough. Paul isn't saying that when we put our faith in Jesus, all accusation and condemnation falls away, that it's no longer present in life. All he's saying is that the accusation and the condemnation we face is not from God. It's from others. It's from within. I want to resurrect an analogy that I used 3 weeks ago, an analogy about the Trinity, and I want to add to it. So Keith and Alana, if you could come on up. Brad, if you could come on up too. And what I'm going to get them to do, just right here beside me, is I'm going to get them to link hands, and Keith and Brad and Alana are going to represent the Trinity for us. And remember, the Trinity is the circle of perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect unity. This perfect love, unity, this is what we were created for, okay? Now, I want to invite my good friend Adam to come on up too. I'm going to add one more character to this play, and because Adam is a beast of a man, Adam, I want you to come stand over here, and I am going to ask Adam to point his finger at me in a very accusing way. I'm intimidated. Yeah, he's done that before. And the reason I've got Adam up here pointing his finger at me is because this is how most of us live. Most of us who are followers of Jesus. We see ourselves standing here sort of outside of this Trinity circle, and we're feeling the weight of the condemnation and accusation that comes against us every day. Let me rehearse for you some of the thoughts that we think, some of the feelings that we think. I'll never be accepted by God. I'm not good enough. Why would God forgive someone like me? Why would God love someone like me? I've messed up too much. How many times will God forgive me for the same thing? I don't deserve to be forgiven. You ever heard any of these voices before? You ever felt them? I have. Now let me ask you a very important question. All of you know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And because of that fact, I've got a new spiritual address. Can you tell me where I live?
In Christ.
I live in Christ. So let me just go ahead and get inside this Trinity circle, and let me ask you a question. Is there any condemnation here? No. There's no condemnation. I'm accepted because Jesus is accepted. I belong because Jesus belongs. Friends, this is where we belong. In Christ, there is no condemnation. We are loved, accepted, chosen. End of story. Thanks, everyone. God is for us. God is for you. God is for me. Condemnation leaves us standing around with our head to the ground, feet cemented, immobilized, paralyzed. And yet in verse 34, we have this depiction of Jesus. You have to look a little bit, but it's almost as though Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the judge, and he's interceding for us. Think about Jesus as being our legal defense. The reason why the accusation and the condemnation of the evil one cannot penetrate all the way to the Father is because we have a brilliant defense attorney. Jesus. He's interceding for us even now. And so if you're here today and you've invited Jesus to forgive your sins and lead your life, you need to know there is no one and nothing that has a stronger claim on your life than His. No one and nothing is able to override God's claim on your life. Three different texts in the book of Romans that all essentially say the same thing. In Christ, we have peace with God. In Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, God is for us. And so I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet invited Jesus to deal with the sin and the rebellion that's in your heart. Maybe you haven't asked Jesus to lead your life yet. You can do that today. It's as simple as confessing your need to Him and inviting Him to come and do His work. And He takes care of all the rest. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been in Christ for a long time, and yet you're here today and you would say, Mark, I need a fresh measure of release from shame and guilt and condemnation. Maybe you need fresh eyes to see the way the Father sees you, or a fresh heart to feel what the Father feels about you. And I believe God wants to give you that gift today. I want to conclude by sharing a story with you this morning from my own life. It's a time a number of years ago when God dealt powerfully with my own shame and guilt and condemnation that I'd been packing around with me for years and years. Now, this is a story that I've shared with you once before, about 3 or 4 years ago. But as I was preparing this week, I sensed the Lord's prompting to share it again. For as long as I can remember, I have been the kind of person that has always pushed for perfection in every area of life, in sports, in relationships, in schools, even in hobbies. I know that's sick, but that's always been me. I was always driving to be the best. No weakness, just strength. Now, of course, that's a complete illusion. I had all kinds of weakness. We all do. But that's the beauty of illusion. We convince ourselves that something is so when it's not. You may have the same illusion. Maybe you've got a different one. But as I tried to be the best at all that I could be, I told myself that this driving compulsion from deep within me was a good thing. And it was self-contained. And yet I was fooling myself. It was affecting every area of life, particularly my relationships, and specifically how I understood God. A few years after my wife Naomi and I were married, we had our first son, Luke. He was born. And at the time, I was working full-time at a church, and I was trying to complete a master's degree while working full-time. And I just found myself struggling mightily. It was like I was this juggler that had so many balls in the air, I was just afraid they were all going to start crashing down. And they did start to crash down. My performance started to slip in all aspects of my life. And beyond my performance starting to slip, God began to open up the container of my heart, and He began to show me some of the ugly things that were inside. Selfishness and greed and anger and pride and lust. And as God began to reveal what was in, I was completely undone. And I spiraled downward into this place of despair. I'm not sure if you've ever encountered this, but sometimes when we are living under the weight of condemnation, shame, and guilt, we can't even pray. We don't want to pray. The one place that we want to go to, we feel like we will not be received. That's where I was living. I tried harder. I tried harder to be the kind of person that God could approve of, but I couldn't conquer what was in my heart. I tried reading the scriptures. It didn't work. And day after day, I would say to myself, God must be so disappointed in me. He must be fed up with me. How long before He cast me aside? Once I realized that my strength was actually riddled with weakness, I no longer knew what I had to offer God. I couldn't offer Him my weakness. What kind of a God would want that? I told myself. One November, Naomi and I got away to a pastor's conference with about 400 other pastors. And we were in this one session during the afternoon, and before the speaker got up to speak, they played a series of videos that had all been strung together, all of them taken from the Jesus movie or the Jesus video, if you've ever seen it before. And as I settled in to watch this compilation, I was soon arrested by what was happening in front of me on the screen. The first scene was of Jesus at his baptism, and John the Baptist, his cousin, thrusts him under the water, brings him back up, and as Jesus comes back up out of the water, he threw his hands towards heaven, and he had this big, beautiful smile on his face, and it just hit me like a hammer. I'd never, ever thought of Jesus smiling before. Have you? He's a busy guy. He's got a world to save, sins to forgive, people to heal, demons to release from the oppressed. He's got stuff to do. I can understand God's intensity because I'm intense. But him smiling? As the video rolled on, this smile just kept popping up in every scene. Jesus would be sitting down somewhere. His disciples are gathered around. And there was kids running around like just holy terrors. And Jesus would grab one and put him on his knee and touch his head or her head and bless them. Big smile. The smile. What is this all about? Another scene, Jesus is making his way through the streets of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and this blind man is calling out to him for the side of the road. And Jesus calls him forth, puts his hands on his eyes, heals him, and as this man sees for the first time, he throws his hands up to heaven and he starts to dance. This man is praising God because he's excited. Wouldn't you be? And there's Jesus smiling. There's just such obvious joy and delight all over the face of Jesus. After this video was done, the speaker got up to speak, and I can honestly say I don't remember a single word he said. I just couldn't shake this image of the smile of Jesus. It was shaking me to the core. After the speaker was done speaking, the worship team got up and people started coming forward to receive communion. But I was cemented to my chair, just shaken by this delight of Jesus. And in that moment, God gave me a vision. It's really the first vision I've ever had in my life. And it was almost like a movie playing in my head. I was fully awake. I was conscious of what was going around me, but I could see it right in front of me. And as I share it with you this morning, I want to invite you to do more than just listen to what I'm about to share. I want to invite you to partake in this vision with me. I want you to pull on your sanctified imagination and imagine yourself in the scene I'm about to describe. And if it helps, close your eyes and enter in. My vision was broken into two scenes. In the first, I was in a classroom. And in this classroom, across the room, I could see a teacher sitting at her desk. She was bending over an exam paper. Can you imagine the scene? The teacher, her desk, the exam paper. Now I want you to look at the upper right-hand corner of the exam paper. Your name is on the paper. My name is written there. Can you see her pulling out her red marker and crossing things out with big X's and circling other things and underlying other things? Can you see the frustration, the disappointment on her face? You've blown it again. One more failing grade. Your best, my best, was clearly not good enough on this day. And then the vision shifts. This time we're in a different room, and a completely different scene is taking place. In the center of a room, there is a small child, right around 1 year old or so. This child is just learning how to walk. One step, two step, pancake flat on their face, face plant. They get back up again, one step, they fall on their bum. Up again, teetering, shaking, hardly able to keep their balance. This can hardly be described as walking. But look across the room. Can you see the child's parents? They're smiling. They're holding out their hands. They're calling for their child. They're saying, look at you. You're doing it. You're walking. Joy and delight is plastered all over their face So great is their love for their child. And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me and said, Mark, for too long you have thought me to be like that teacher. I am nothing like that teacher. I am like those parents. Walking or stumbling, I take great joy and delight in you. I rejoice over you with singing. He does, you know. He does take great joy and delight in you. In Christ, you have been chosen. You have been forgiven and accepted and adopted and loved. In Christ, you are free from condemnation. You are free from performance. You are free from ever having to measure up. In Christ, at last, we have reached the harbor of God's grace, and we can know the calm of depending not on what we can do for ourselves, but on what Jesus has done for us. Let me pray. And so, Father, we take the truth of what your Scripture declares, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would burn this truth on our hearts and minds. I pray now in Jesus' name that every spirit of guilt and shame and condemnation would be broken. I pray in Jesus' name for the love of the Father just to overflow in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name for new thoughts, new feelings that are in alignment with the Father's thoughts and feelings for us. Father, you can do this, and we need you to, lest we find ourselves lugging around shame and guilt that Jesus already paid for. So release us from this burden, I pray, and cause a holy joy just to rise up from within us. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Today is Remembrance Day. It's a day in Canada when we remember those who fought for us, those who put their life on the line, those who sacrificed their lives to pay for the freedom that we enjoy every day. Remembrance Day is a time of remembering that freedom always comes at a huge cost. It's interesting, in the human heart, even apart from Christ, sacrifice always makes us, someone who sacrifices always reminds us of something heroic. I think it's because God has hardwired it into our DNA. Jesus was the one who said, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. The Apostle John wrote, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This morning, in a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to partake of the bread and the cup. And as we do, I want you to come forward remembering that in Christ you are free. You are free from condemnation. You are free from guilt. You are free from shame. And there's no need to hang on to anything that's already been nailed to his cross. So at this point, I'd like to invite our servers to come forward and to find their place. And as the servers come forward, I want to invite the rest of us, right where we're seated, to take a moment or two in silence. Let's remember those in our country who have paid a great price for our freedom. And let us remember the one who sacrificed his life that we might have peace with God. So let's just take the next few moments in silence.
Let's stand together and sing these next two songs.
You know, just before the service began, I was talking with Andrea Hevner, and we were talking about guilt and shame, and she said that part of the problem in life is that so often the shame and the guilt that we bear, it doesn't just come from outside, it's so deeply been internalized that we hold on to it and says, this is, and we say to ourselves, this is my identity, guilt, shame, condemnation, instead of the words that Jesus has spoken. A great new hymn says, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. So let me bless you as we go. May this power of Jesus, may the pulsating reality of his presence and power and life be at work within you. In Christ, there is no condemnation. The old is gone, the new has come, and you are accepted and loved. Amen and amen. Before all of you run off in a million different directions, if you're here this morning and you just love someone to pray for you and bless you, come on forward. We've got a prayer team that would love to pray for you. Thanks, everyone.